Hello. Thank you for downloading this sermon by Pastor Casey Halenchek. Casey is a missionary pastor with Village Missions. Currently, Casey and his wife Hope and their six children serve the Bangor Community Church and the surrounding area of Bangor, California. Village Missions exist to glorify Jesus Christ by developing spiritually vital community churches in rural North America. We now invite you to open your Bibles and journey with us.
All right, good morning. Let's flip open in our Bibles. We're going to actually turn to Genesis chapter 15. Take a break from Romans here for a week or so. We're going to look at a snapshot of the life of Abram, later known as Abraham. And as I was looking through and reading through this, there are some things, especially in this passage, but in Abraham's life in general, that I think are very relevant to us in this day, especially now. As always, if you do not have a Bible with you or if you do not own one, we do have a pile on that back table there that would we would love to be our gift to you. And so as a starting point, we haven't been going through Genesis, so we have to set up some of the scene here. And so we have to ask, what do we know about Abram up to this point? In the story of Genesis, up through chapter 15. Well, for one, we know that God chose him. We know that Abram had great faith and trust in God most of the time. We know that Abram had epic moments of failure where he leaned on his own plans, his own understandings, and he did not trust in God and his promises, or at least not in the way that God was going to fulfill them. We're going to look at that again this morning. We know that he and his wife Sarai were an older couple who were past childbearing years. They were barren. We know that God promised to make a great nation of him in spite of his lack of a child. And we know that if we look at the more immediate context, we see chapter 14. We see that when he listened to God, when he listened to God's plans and acted on God's instructions, that Abram was blessed. In chapter 14, Abram takes an army of 318 trained men and defeated an incredible coalition of four kings who had come in, who had swept through the area and had taken Abram's nephew Lot and taken him captive, among many others. It wasn't just Lot, but taking a whole lot of men captive, including Lot. And Abram followed God, and he acted on his faith and trusting completely in God's plan, God's strategy, and God's instructions. He and these 318 men took the four armies and did it in a clear and decisive manner. They brought Lot back to Sodom where he was living. And then Abram went and he worshiped God with the high priest, the king of Salem, Melchizedek. And what we're going to see here this morning is that even in the good times, even when we are in those, for lack of a better term, the spiritual highs, let alone in other times, we still have a need for questions to be answered. We still have things that we struggle with in God's promises and God's reassurances. We still have hesitate to use the word doubt, but it fits. We still have some doubts in what God's going to do and the way he's going to do it, even in these good times. And what we also see is that God will take those questions. He will allow himself to be questioned if done the right way. And in some cases, he will give answers to those questions. We're going to look at Genesis 15, verses 1 through 6. It's a few short verses, but it's packed dense with meaning and message and application and truth. Please follow along in your Bibles. I'm going to read out of the English Standard Version. So Genesis 15, 1 through 6, God's Word says, "After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. 'Fear not, Abram, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great.' But Abram said, 'O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eleazar of Damascus.' And Abram said, 'Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir.' And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, look toward heaven and number the stars if you are able to number them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. So we see this chapter starts off at Genesis especially, but most of the historical books, they don't always give precise timelines. So we start out some point after chapter 14, some point after the battles, after the worship, and after the experience with Melchizedek. My guess is that it was shortly after, based on the way it reads, but that's purely my guess. But what we see is that God speaks to Abram, and he comes to him, and he encourages him. He reassures him. He reminds him, and he comforts him. He sees what Abram is going through in this. And we the first thing that would pop up in my mind is, why would Abram need this at this time? If this is shortly after that experience of chapter 14, if this is shortly after this incredible, successful victory that he had, and such an amazing time of worship, then why would Abram need this reassurance from God? This should have been the time when Abram was flying the highest. This should have been a time where there were zero doubts and no questions. He should have never felt closer to God than he did at this moment, up to this point in his life. And yet, I bet that each and every one of us here can testify to a time like this, that things are going well in our life. And more specifically, things are going well with our relationship with God. We feel him close to us. We see his answer to prayers. We are praying. We are reading. We are giving. We are walking with him. And we are being faithful. But something is off. Questions pop up. Doubts are raised. We feel far away from him. And we wonder if, or we wonder why. Things just aren't quite settled like they're supposed to be, like we think they're supposed to be. You know, the enemy loves to take this opportunity, and he takes these times to attack and to attack hard. For Abram, it seems to be that his question or doubt seems to be along these lines. God is proving himself to be faithful and trustworthy. He is keeping his promises, and he is blessing Abram and his family and protecting them, and he's being God to him. But why is he not keeping this one specific promise that he made? This one promise has not yet been fulfilled. So why? Why is God not doing that? The promise that Abram is talking about goes back to Genesis 12, where God tells Abram in verse 2, I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great. That was a great promise. It was a promise that God and God alone could keep. A promise that God and God alone could fulfill. But it was a promise that seemed to be needed to be fulfilled in a certain way. In order for Abram to become a great nation, someone would need to take over for him. Someone would need to take his name and to keep it going after he passed along. It meant that Abram needed an heir. Without an heir, whoever took over for him, if it was his servant Eleazar of Damascus, then it would be Eleazar's name that would continue on, that would be lifted up. Whoever took over for him would stake out his own claim and put his own name on it. But if Abram had an heir, then it would be his name that would continue on. You know, we see businesses. We had one back in Masirak where the local grocery store was Smith & Sons. And it was a multi-generational, it was a little grocery store, and the sons were running it while we were there. It had been passed along to them, so it was still Smith and Sons. And if they keep that going, if they keep that in that family, that name stays right. It stays accurate. And that name stays a name in the community. But if they were to, if they didn't have heirs to take over, or if they decided to sell for whatever reason, or anything like that, there's even still a small possibility whoever took over would keep that name of the store, but it wouldn't be theirs. And the Smith name wouldn't be the name that would continue on. There needs to be an heir to continue these things on. And so Abram is wondering, this promise that God made to him, it looks like it has to be fulfilled a very specific and certain way. And he's wondering, and he's He's maybe worrying. God said he was going to do this. He said he was going to make my name great. But I have no son to continue on my name. I've seen God keep all of his other promises and prove himself over and over, but I'm not seeing it in this one situation. And that one situation can just kind of go in as a small piece, but it'll grow in us if we don't address it the correct way, if we don't let God do what he's going to do. We can, we'll get to that. We can question, we can ask God, but there's ways to do that. We see today, as I mentioned, that the store up there, a couple has no child who inherits their possessions. You know, these days we have processes and things in place. We have a federal government that knows best, so they'll take care of it for us if we don't have an heir. There's things in place today that weren't in place in Abram's time. And oftentimes in those days, one of their slaves or one of their servants would become like a son. And they would end up being the one who would inherit the person's possessions. Somebody needed to take possession of that. And that's what we see here is if I'm not going to have a son to take over, then I have to set somebody up. I have to make my will, put my will in order so that who I choose to get it gets it. But God appears to Abram and he reassures him. And he responds to him. To Abram's wondering, and he says, I am your protection and I am your reward. He says, I am faithful and I have been faithful and I will continue to be faithful. Abram says, I don't even have a son. I need to make this man my heir. And he's saying what we often say to God. He says, I don't understand how you're working in this situation. I don't see it in this situation. I know what you said. And I even have trust and faith in that. But I'm struggling and I'm doubting because I don't see it. This is the only way that I can see this promise coming true is if I make this man my heir. And I want to be clear here. The way Abram is dealing with this is not sinning in this situation. There are right ways and there are wrong ways to go about doubting and dealing with your doubts with God. I don't see Abram doing anything wrong here. What he is doing is he is being open and he is being honest and sharing his feelings with God about his struggles. And I think so often we're afraid to be honest with God. We worry that we're going to be ungrateful or we're going to be demanding or God's going to say, well, fine, never mind then. If you're just going to, come to me with this, then never mind. I'll take it all back. Whatever the case may be, we worry that we won't continue to be faithful if we're honest with him about the worries and questions we have. Often we will even worry that others will question our faith and our love of God if we're honest with each other about our questions and our struggles. God calls us to come to him. We see that from the very beginning. Adam and Eve in the garden, it says that they were naked and unashamed and they walked in communion with God. The reference to naked and unashamed is not only towards their marriage relationship, but I think firstly, even more than that, it has to do with their relationship with God. Adam and Eve were completely open and transparent with God. They hid nothing from him. They literally had a perfect relationship with him. And then after the fall, the first thing they did was they realized they were naked. And they covered themselves up with the leaves. They were no longer naked, and they were no longer unashamed. And that relationship, when they couldn't go to God with everything. We will look at that passage in Genesis 3. It's about more than that physical nakedness. It's about our relationship with God. It's about us putting barriers between him and us. It's about us trying to hide what we think is what's wrong with us. It's about us hiding our doubts. It's about us hiding our struggles. It's about us hiding, trying to put on that perfect facade we see in churches so often, even today, with each other, let alone with our dealing in our prayer life with God. We try to hide those parts of us because those are weakness or those are doubt or those are chip away at our faith and our love for God. It means we don't really trust enough. And that whole prosperity theology comes in, well, if I don't have enough trust, if I don't pray hard enough, if I don't have enough faith, then God won't do what he's going to do. From that point in Genesis 3, our relationship with him is fractured. We don't come to him. We're not honest with him. We question, we doubt. But one of the things that God is showing us here is that if we are faithful and if we follow him, if we come to him with honest questions, honest wonderings, he's not going to hold it against us. He knows us. He already knows the doubts. He already knows the questions. He already knows who we are. He wants us to go to him and trust him in all of it. Now, he won't respond to us like he responds to Abram here. He doesn't respond that way. He answers Abram's questions here. God's word tells us, Hebrews 1:1-2, that he doesn't respond the same way he responds to Abram here. Long ago and at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He has already given us all the promises, all the assurances, all the reassurances, and all the responses that we need. They're all right here in this book. And here we see that he answers Abram very personally. He reiterates his promise to Abram, and he clarifies it as well. He tells him that it will not just be any heir. It will not be Abram's servant or a member of his household, but you will be given a literal, physical, born son. That's crazy. They were 100 years old at that point. They had been childless all their lives. There's no reason for Abram to have believed that. God says his descendants will be numerous as the stars in the sky. You know, there's a literal number theoretically of the number of stars in the sky. But we'll never be able to count that high. We'll never be able to measure that. We'll never be able to give an accurate number for what that is. Just like we will never be able to give an accurate number for who the descendants of Abraham are. If we looked at what we can see physically, sure, we could maybe try to somehow come up with a number. But we don't see the heart. And Galatians especially, Paul, in the New Testament, is very clear that it is the spiritual descendants of Abraham, which are those who will be with him in heaven. We know that sometimes God's answer isn't always so. Well, it's not what we're looking for most of the time. Looking at Job as an example of that, he questions why God was letting him go through all the things that he was going through, why he was going through all the struggles, why he was going through all those testings. We see why when we read Job. We see the first two chapters. It's clear. The conversation between God and Satan and the whole testing and all that's going on, Job has no idea. And he questions. He goes, God, why is this happening to me? God's answer to him, in Casey translation, summed up real quickly, I'm God, that's why. And here's the key. Job accepted that answer. He questioned, and God said that. He said, you know what? You're right. You are right. And he accepted that answer, and he worshipped and praised God through those things that he was going through after talking with God like that. Here, Abram believed God. There's no reason he should have in what God was saying he was going to do, but God said he was going to do it. And that's what's important to this story, is we try to see how it works in our lives today. It's not wrong to ask God questions. It's not wrong to be honest with our struggles and our doubts. But when we know God's answer, or even when he hasn't revealed them to us, we need to respond in faith. That's the key. And I think verse 6 is one of the key Bibles and one of the key verses in all the Bible. And when Paul dedicates a chapter of Romans to this one verse, I don't think that's overstating it. Abram believed God. And again, it wasn't easy to do, to believe what God was saying here. But he believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And that's good news, because Abram had no righteousness of his own. Just like we don't have any righteousness of our own. All of our righteousness piled on top of each other is as filthy rags to God. Abram's faith was credited to him as righteousness. this statement and what it means. Again, Paul devotes Romans chapter 4, the entire chapter, to this verse. And we looked at that a number of months ago in our series through that. That's how important this is. And to have a right understanding of what that means. When we wrongly understand this, it's not a good thing. It changes the gospel if we don't understand that verse correctly. So hear this. If nothing else, hear this. Abram did not earn his righteousness by believing God. He did not earn it by believing God. That would put Abram's salvation entirely in Abram's own hands. It would take his salvation out of God's hands. Abram and each and every one of us has no righteousness. We don't have it. We can't earn it. We cannot be given righteousness of our own. But righteousness was credited to him. Whose righteousness was credited to him? Whose righteousness is credited to us? Well, I'm glad you asked. It's called a doctrine of imputed righteousness. And what that means is it's complicated in a lot of the details, but it's also simple in a lot of ways. And there's two parts to it. 2 Corinthians 5:21, Paul writes, "For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." The work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Amen. That's part one. Even though it happened it happened in our linear thinking and our experience, looking at it like a timeline, long after God's promise to Abram and Abram's belief in God, God works outside of time. He is at the same time in the past, present, and future, all at once. And his plan from before the world began was for Jesus Christ, the Son of God, himself God, to be born as human, live a perfect life, and to die on the cross. For our specific discussion, one of the most important pieces of that is that, and not that there's any unimportant pieces of that, but for today what we're looking at, that he lived a sinless life. He had no sin. So what happened? God imputed our sins onto Jesus when he was on the cross. Jesus sacrificed and paid the price for the sins that he never committed, and he did it for the sins that we committed. Romans 3:21 and 22, Paul writes, "But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe, for there is no distinction." God imputed our sins onto Jesus Christ on the cross. He then imputed his righteousness, his very own righteousness, onto us. But again, just making sure we have a right understanding, not all who live and not all who are born received God's righteousness. There's a very specific way, very specific method that God has chosen, that God has shown us in his word, how he imputes his righteousness onto us, and it is through faith. And it is through faith alone. Faith which, according to Paul in Ephesians, is in itself a gift from God. It is through this faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe that God's righteousness is given, or stated here, is credited. Abram had faith. He believed what God was telling him. In the face of a lifetime of reasons not to believe, a lifetime of experience that says, you're not going to have a kid. Stop believing God's promise in that. You haven't had one yet, and now you're too old. In face of all of that, God says, trust me, I will give you a son. And Abram believed the Lord, and God credited to him as righteousness. I know this can get a little confusing. I love this analogy John Piper laid out. He uses his son as an example. And he gives it, and he says, here's a very imperfect analogy, but I'll risk it in the hope of greater understanding. He says, suppose I say to Barnabas, my 16-year-old son, clean up your room before you go to school. You must have a clean room or you won't be able to go watch the game tonight. Well, suppose he plans poorly and leaves for school without cleaning his room. Suppose I discover the messy room and I clean it. His afternoon fills up and he gets home just before it's time to leave for the game, realizes what he's done, and he feels terrible. He apologizes and he humbly accepts the consequences. To that I say, Barnabas, I am going to credit your apology and submission as a clean room. I said you must have a clean room or you won't be able to go to the game tonight. Your room is clean, so you can go to the game. What I mean when I say I credit your apology as a clean room is not that the apology is the clean room. Not that he really cleaned his room. I cleaned it. It was pure grace. All I mean is that in my way of reckoning, in my grace, his apology connects him with the promise given for a clean room. The clean room is his clean room. I credit it to him. I credit his apology as a clean room. You can say it either way, and Paul says it both ways. Faith is credited as righteousness, and God credits righteousness to us through faith. So when God says this morning to those who believe in Christ, I credit your faith as righteousness, he does not mean that your faith is righteousness. He means that your faith connects you to God's righteousness. And it is only through this righteousness that we are not given the just punishment that we deserve, the eternal punishment. And it is only through this righteousness that we are able to stand before God and have anything to say. Jesus tells us in Matthew 5:20, "For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." When we become believers in Jesus Christ and his work on the cross, when we are imputed with his righteousness, God doesn't look at us and see us anymore. By that I mean, he doesn't see you and me as the sinners that we are, that we were born as. Instead, he sees us through the lens of Christ's blood. He sees Christ's righteousness on us. And that's what allows us to be adopted into his family. That is what allows us to be the heirs of the kingdom and be given eternal life for him. That's what God showed as the reward for Abram in verse 1. Now, there are a couple other rewards, of course. Rewards that Abram would be more in tune with that God is referring to as well. His son, his heir is one. If you continue reading through Genesis, you see how big of a deal this really was. The consequences and the way things play out that we're still dealing with in our world today. But the grand scheme, the big picture, the thing that God is referring to when he says that Abram's reward will be very great, he is rewarding Abram with himself. He's rewarding Abram. God is rewarding Abram with God. That's what he's given. He's given Abram his righteousness. Abram is getting the opportunity to exercise faith, belief, and trust. And through that, God has given God's righteousness to him. And when we believe in him, when we exercise faith, when we put our complete trust in Jesus Christ, God has promised to do the same for us. Now, to those of us that are covered in his righteousness, the Christian life is not one to set it and forget it, right? It's not, okay, I believe, now everything is good from here on out. This is one of the things that God shows us with Abram. God, he believed God. He followed God. He has some doubts and some worries and some ups and some downs, and times he doesn't obey, and he has all these things. It is a life of constant growth and trials. And periods of feeling closer to God and periods of feeling further from God. Peaks and valleys. You read through the Psalms. It's filled with, on the same page where David is, God, you are with me and you are everything and I can't escape you and you are all of this. And the very next Psalm, David is begging, literally begging God to make his presence known to him. He's crying and sopping his sheets with his tears. He feels so separated from God. And this is David we're talking about writing these things, right? We go through those times. We go through those feelings and those emotions. And that's fine, depending on how we handle that, depending on how we respond to that. We're going to go through those times. And so when we're going through those times, one of the first things to remember, that doesn't take away from your faith. It doesn't mean that there is something wrong with your relationship with God or your trust. What matters is how you deal with these valleys, these periods of life. And Abram went to God. Abram went to him and was honest with his questions. And he listened for and he heard God's response and he trusted in that response. Job was going through incredible hardships and he questioned why God was letting this happen. Well, we ask the same questions today. We should be asking those same questions this week. Why are these fires happening? Why? God, why are you letting this happen? Why did entire towns get wiped off the map? Why do we have people I'm glad that Bangor has been able to open up the doors, and so many families are hosting people who have lost all this. But why did they have to lose this? Why do they have to lose homes and businesses and loved ones? We look at the bigger picture as well. We look at our country. Why is this country allowing untold millions of unborn babies to die without being given a chance to live their lives? Why are so many people rejecting your word, God, and your promises? Why are you letting, again, getting real personal, why are you letting this company, you know, lose my job, take away my job? Why are you letting me go through this health issue? Why are my friends and family letting me down? Why are my friends and family dying? These questions span the gamut of life. From the immediate, this is what I'm going through right here, right now, this very second, to the macro, this is what's going on in the world today. These questions are there. There's bad stuff going on out there. And to be able to say, God, I don't understand this. I don't get what's going on. I don't understand this. That's, go to God with that. It's not just the questions like that. It's, like I said, it's the ups and downs. It's the feelings and emotions we have as well that are often tied into to times like that, but don't have to be. You don't have to be going through something like that to have those valleys of emotions and questions. As I mentioned earlier, there are times where we know in our heads, we know in our hearts, God is faithful and true, and he is with us to the end of the ages, but we don't feel him. We don't have that inner assurance. Again, David asking God, why does it feel like you're not here with me? David knows God's with him. He knows nothing can separate them. But he says, God, I can't feel you with me. It feels like you're not here. And that can be tough. Do you guys know the story of Horatio Spafford? He's the one that wrote the hymn, It Is Well. And his story is a heartbreaking story. He and his wife lost a son at the age of 2. I want to say it was scarlet fever. I forget exactly. I didn't write it down. He got financially ruined in the Great Chicago Fire. He was sending his family over to Europe and sent them ahead of him while he was getting their affair in orders. And the ship that his wife and his daughters were on sank, and his 3 daughters drowned. His wife survived, and while he was going over to meet up with her, he was going the same route, the same shipping route that the other ship had went. And when he passed through the area where his daughters drowned, he wrote the hymn, It Is Well. The article on Answers in Genesis answers the question, how could he possibly proclaim, it is well with my soul, in light of the numerous tragedies he endured, including the loss of his young son? Well, the song itself reveals 2 reasons. First, he knew that all his sins had been nailed to the cross, quoting one of the lines on the song. And second, the final line of the song begins with 2 short words, even so, quoted from the final passage of the Bible. He longed for Christ's return because he was convinced that he would dwell with his Creator and would be reunited with his precious children. He had that underlying bedrock foundation that what was going on, the heartbreak, the tragedy that he was going through in this physical life, he was hurting from it. He was dealing with it. He dealt with a lot of stuff, and he's not denying the depression, the tragedy, the sadness, the grief. But he said, even so, it is well with my soul. And it's one of my favorite hymns. He writes, when peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control that Christ has regarded my helpless estate and hath shed his own blood for my soul. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin not in part but the whole, is nailed to the cross and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. And Lord, hast the day when my faith shall be sight, the clouds be rolled back as a scroll, the trump shall resound and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul. Some extra sermonal biblical reading recommendation for you. I'm not going to read it to you this morning, but read Psalm 77. This one specifically deals with a man going through these tough times, going through depression and through all that, through this moment in his life. He can't sleep. He can't feel God's promises. He knows intellectually God and his promises. He knows intellectually God's attributes. He knows God. But that knowledge in and of itself does not dismiss the depression that he's going through. And he says in this psalm, again, the Casey translation, he says, I can't see you, I can't feel you, but even so, you frighten the things that frighten me. And you will bring me through this, and you will take care of me and my soul. And he ends the psalm not cured, not happy, not satisfied with the circumstances around him. He's still in for lack of a better word, this depression that he's in when he ends the psalm, but he ends it leaning and trusting on God to take care of him the way that he was promised, to take care of his circumstances and to take care of his soul. Promises that God made to him, promises that God makes to us. And so we all have these questions. We go to God, we ask him, we be honest with him, we have these moments, we know in our head what God, that even though he feels so far from us, we know that he has promised to never leave us nor forsake us. We know that we can't see how his plan is working. We don't understand why he's doing it in the ways that he's doing it, but we know that God will fulfill his promises. And when we're going through those valleys and we miss the peak and the exhilaration we miss the peace and exhilaration of the peaks, when we're in those valleys, they hit at different times, they hit at different ways, they hit with different emotions, but we all know those moments. And we don't always know when they're going to hit. But when they do, the two things: read his word, search for an answer. Lift those thoughts, those doubts, those worries, those depressions, lift them up to God in prayer. He won't always give you the answer you want. He won't always say it clearly. If there's something we don't like that disagrees with our expectation, especially in the Bible, we have a tendency to just ignore it, to gloss over it. But that doesn't mean that it's not there. It doesn't mean that he's not answering. Be willing to see whatever the answer is, no matter how unexpected it is. And second, trust God's answer. Trust it, whatever it is. Accept it, lean on it, depend on it. Know, cling to it with everything you have, knowing that your life is not going to be perfect from this moment on. There are going to be things that happen. As there was, and again, continue on from Genesis. Look at Abram's life. It was not an easy life. His faith was credited to him as righteousness. He clung to those promises that God made him. He sometimes tried to do his part to make God's promises come about, to do it like he thought those promises need to look. But he knew that those promises would be fulfilled. And he had that faith. An answer, you know, whether he answers you like he does Abraham, or whether he says, you know, just, I'm going to fix it, I'm going to take care of you, I'm going to be there, or whether he answers it like Job and he says, just trust me because I'm God. Either way, God is God. He loves us. He's promised us a great reward if we trust in him. So bank on that. Accept that. Cling to that with both hands. Let it be credited to you as righteousness. Because in the grand scheme, he promises us this very, very clearly. If we believe, if we have faith, and if he credits that to us as righteousness, we will have the greatest reward of all. We will receive him and enjoy that gift forever into eternity. No matter what you're feeling, no matter what the circumstances, again, this doesn't dismiss those things. It doesn't dismiss those feelings or those things. But no matter what is going on in your life, in your heart, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever your lot, God has taught us to say, it is well with our souls. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that despite the things that go on in this life and in this world, you have promised to never leave us. You are there with us, whether we feel you or not, and we can cling to that bedrock and that foundation, knowing that there are things that can deceive our eyes, that the heart is deceitful above all things, that our feelings are not always to be trusted, but we can go to you with all of it. And there are times where there's things that happen that don't make sense, that we don't see how this can possibly be a part of your plan, how you could let these things happen. But God, you have been faithful. You have been right there with us through all of this, and you have said, trust me, I am God, and I will keep my promises. Help us to have faith in those promises. Help us to have faith in you, that you would credit it to us as righteousness, that would help us to be open and honest with you, that we would do so in the right way. You would bring us through those valleys, no matter how deep they may go. Help us to just cry out to you in all situations that, Lord, it is well with our soul. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this sermon from Bangor Community Church. You can find us at facebook.com/BANGOR Community Church CA, all one word. If you would like to connect with Pastor Casey, please hop on over to caseyholencik.com. That's CaseyHolencik.com. Thank you and God bless.
Thank you again for listening and joining us on our journey through God's Word. If you've listened thus far and believe in our ministry or us as a family, please consider partnering with us. We would be honored to know that you are praying with and for us. If you feel compelled to give through financial support, information on how and where to give can be found at caseyholencik.com/giving. Thank you and God bless.